Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. These are words from the first sermon that Jesus delivers. And if they sound familiar, you might consider that John the Baptist also preached these same words. Of course, with Jesus on the scene, these words have a much more literal meaning than they did when John was preaching them. And we should note that John has been arrested by Herod. And so it seems that Jesus is picking up where his cousin left off. Of course, there are some differences, aren't there? Some things have changed. No sooner has John been arrested, and Jesus decided that he would move. He didn't stick around. Instead, he moves approximately 50 kilometers northeast. And to you and me, that distance means very little. We can travel 50 kilometers easily. Most of us do it, possibly even multiple times a day. But back then, this is a journey that would take several days. And so moving that far was not a common occurrence. Jesus is now very far from Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever looked at a map of the Holy Land and tried to make sense of all these names that we hear coming up in the Gospels, but Capernaum it's a backwater. It's as far away from Jerusalem as one can get. And so it seems strange. Why run from the center of religious life? If Jesus is the Messiah, should he not move to Jerusalem to begin his ministry? But maybe there are those practical considerations. It is not time for Jesus to be arrested. Not yet. He needs to establish his own ministry. And so he moves to Capernaum, and he fulfills those words that Isaiah wrote, which Matthew captures in his gospel. And Jesus arrives in Capernaum. It's an out-of-the-way backwater town, a small fishing village. And here he begins his ministry. And in order to do so, he calls his first disciples. And in our passage, Jesus calls four disciples, two sets of brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And these four young men were fishermen. Their call is simple and straightforward. To Peter and Andrew, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Jesus says, "Follow me," and they do. To James and John, we don't know the exact words. Matthew does not record them for us. But Jesus calls to them, and they respond by following, leaving their father alone on the boat. For all four of the disciples, they are engaged in the work of their profession. Jesus didn't strike up a conversation with them in the ancient world's equivalent of Tim Hortons. They were in their boats. They were fishing, engaged in their occupation, seeking to make a living for themselves and their families. But Jesus called, and they answered. It seems so simple. Whether they realized who Jesus was, there was something compelling about him, something that they trusted, something that made them turn their backs on their families, on their work, and follow Jesus. And it is Jesus who they follow. It is Jesus who they realize that they belong to. No evidence of divided loyalties. It's in that passage from Corinthians, which we also heard this morning, that we find divided loyalties. Paul was writing to a church community that was having terrible arguments, and that's perhaps putting things lightly. When Paul asserts that we all belong to Christ, it's an easy observation for us to agree with. Well, of course, We wouldn't be dividing ourselves up and saying we follow Apollos or Cephas or Paul. We would say that we follow Christ. Yet that isn't always necessarily true, is it? I mean, yes, we follow Christ. But let's break it down further. We are Presbyterians. We worship in the Reformed tradition. So let's think about the Reformation for a moment and those first reformers. The most notable three are Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Martin Zwingli. And later we have John Knox, who is very influential in our own tradition. So whose are we? Luther's? Calvin's? Knox? You know, there's all sorts of jokes that go around about the different denominations, and one of them is how many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? And it lists all the different denominations, and for Presbyterians it says, no one, the lights will be changed at their predetermined times, which is very Calvin. Who do we belong to? We think about it, but that argument that Paul was making to the church community in Corinth, perhaps it's not so different from an argument that could be made even today. Are we liberal Christians, conservative Christians, Orthodox Christians? The labels go on and on. I don't even know if they're helpful, or do they just pull us away from our created purpose, which is to follow God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and to bring him all honor and praise. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they knew who they belonged to. They knew who had called them, and that is Jesus. And as we look at our own faith lives, I think we recognize that we too follow Jesus, that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And it is Jesus who we are called to follow. No one else. Years ago, there was this fad that came through. People would wear bracelets with the initials on the bracelet, WWJD, which stood for What Would Jesus Do? A simple thing. Whenever you weren't sure about how to act in a situation, you would look at your bracelet and you would ask, well, what would Jesus do? And then you could respond accordingly. As I said, simple, perhaps even bordering on simplistic in the questions that it asked. However, what is clear from our gospel lesson is that we are asked to follow Jesus. When Jesus calls us, we answer by following. Paul, through his instructions to the church in Corinth, reminds us that it is Christ who we are to follow. Christ calls us and compels us to share the good news of the gospel, to move from being ordinary people to people who fish for other people. It's such an interesting analogy. I don't fish. I don't like fishing. But what I like to think of this passage is that each of us finds ourselves doing something within our own context, within our own work. Whether it is work or a leisure activity or school, wherever we end up, whatever we wind up doing, we are called there by God. When we follow Jesus, we acknowledge that we don't just do so at church on Sunday morning, but all the time. It's sort of like what I think of as reverse mission. You know, it's rare that someone knocks on the door of the church to ask about Jesus. It happens from time to time, but it's rare. I don't have many people stumbling into my study saying, "Tell me all about Jesus." And just because we are here on a Sunday morning does not mean that throngs of others who are curious about God or who are wondering what we do here are going to suddenly show up. It just doesn't happen. What we are called to do is to go out. Except that that sounds scary, doesn't it? I don't want to go out and talk about Jesus. People will look at me funny, and they will look at you funny. They will ridicule me, and I'm not sure, one, how to deal with that, and two, if I can handle it. To be sure, over recent years, society as a whole has been far more critical and judgmental of those who confess to follow Christ. But I wonder, when you are at work or out with friends, shopping for groceries, whatever and wherever you happen to be, what happens when you respond to a situation with caring and compassion? What happens when you respond with empathy instead of fear? What is the reaction that you then receive from other people? And when they ask you about it, what might you say? Perhaps you could say that you are a Christian and you couldn't imagine reacting any other way. It is by going out into the world as disciples of Christ that others will find their way to God. Not so that we can grow this congregation, but so that people may experience the love of the one who calls us. And he calls us because the kingdom of heaven has come near, and there is much work to do. Amen.